Good evening, Anthem. How wonderful to be with you. What a beautiful, beautiful time to be with you. Cans and myself, we are absolutely delighted to spend this time with you. It is a joy to not only know your pastors, but to grow in friendship with them, to see all that God's doing in and through you guys in the different facets of your life, whether it's the leading of churches or the input into schools and society, whether it's the family that you lead. We are blessed. Really, we are. And so, it's good to be with you. Good to be in Durban. We knew it would be cooking. That's why I wore a black shirt. Rich, I have to say to you, that is one of the greatest moments I think I've ever experienced in church. We pray for these air cons now. Can you believe it? I was trying, man. Anyway, I've got no doubt it's on its way. The power's coming. If you see me kind of migrating to this part of the platform, you it's just so that I can get a breeze. I got a TD Jakes, very kindly donated by Anthem as well. So we're in for an amazing weekend. The faith in the room this evening is beautiful. And God is going to bless that. I just want to say to each and every one of you, God is going to bless this time that you have carved out, that you have made sacred. And I wanted to ask if you would be kind enough to stand for a moment. And I really sense there's an anointing for healing, which is, I believe the Lord is going to definitely going to work in that space, as He has done already. I believe that over this weekend, there's going to be a progression of breakthrough. And I want to assure you this evening, maybe exhort you, maybe ask you to stretch your mind, to consider the fact that tonight the altar beneath your, the carpet beneath your feet is an altar. You have made this space, this physical space, you have made it an altar. The person next to you, on your left, on your right, have a look at them, just tell them they're hot. Literally. Don't look down on them, sweaty as they may be. Because this is this mysterious thing called the church, in which the Lord moves mysteriously. And as we were in worship, I got this strong sense from Jesus. You know, this in the book of Revelation, it talks about Christ walking between the seven churches. But in order to really discern and understand and know and see what was going on, He was walking not merely between seven churches, but He was walking in and amongst the churches. In other words, He was walking between the rows, walking between the people, present. And He is present tonight. He walks in this space. The carpet beneath your feet is an altar. Where you stand is a space that will become sacred over this weekend. And I pray that with me, your expectation for what the Lord's going to do tomorrow night, tonight, Sunday would grow. The person next to you on the left and on the right-hand side of you holds some of what God's got for you. There's something in their spirit that's going to encourage you, strengthen you. I don't normally do this, but I want to try and encourage you to sit where you're seated right now if you can for tomorrow night as well, so that the altar beneath your feet, so that the person on your left and on your right, there'd be continuity, there'd be progression of what God wants to do in and through you. So, Father, in this place, if you would like to, would you raise your hands to heaven? Tonight, as we begin to take hold of what you have for this church, not only for this year, but for the next era, come, Holy Spirit, and move, and have your will and have your way. And if you would you just take a moment and pray for the person on your left right now? Just bless them. Ask God to bless them. Pray for the person on your right. Ask God to bless. You know, it's exceedingly important that when we say, Lord, bless, that we know what we're asking for. In Hebrew terms and in their understanding of blessing, it was that there would be two things present. Number one would be increase, and number two would be well-being. And so as we pray for the people on our left and on our right, Father, would you bring well-being to them? Would you bring increase to them? Would you bring about a health and a wholeness? Would you break through into our lives, into our thoughts, into our hearts, into our spirits tonight? We commit this time to you. We thank you that we can look down and see a carpet that has become an altar, a sacred space, a holy space. We can look around us and see people to the left and to the right that are beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God. They are people in whom the Spirit of God is living, moving, breathing, and they hold some of what we have for this weekend. We can look up and see a Father that loves us, holds us, blesses, protects, strengthens, anoints, graces us in Jesus' name. And as we do so, Father, we raise our expectation for what you're going to do in this place in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Thanks, everybody. Please have a seat. And some of you are still wondering about my surname. It is real, I promise. The great thing about being in South Africa, and particularly KZN, is you can just simply say, when people say chicken, you go, chicken luck and cuckoo, and then they go, hey, that's all good. That's all good. Kenz and I are so delighted to be with you. There's a little picture of our chicken tribe. Kenz left a very proud Lebanese surname behind. 20 years ago when we got married, I thought it was the thing that she should take my surname. Understandably, she wanted to keep a very proud Lebanese name. If I could have a do-over, I would. But if you'd like to look her up on Facebook, you'll see it's Candace Leisha, her maiden name. Why on earth you would ask somebody to give up Leisha for chicken? Who knows? She married me. She loved me. She loves me. So tonight, your pastors have asked us to speak into some words. And tonight, I want to speak for a few moments tonight on expectation particularly. I want to start by telling you the account of a dad. For those of us who are parents, moms and dads, we know what it is to have this newborn bundle arrive. We know what it is, and this dad knew what it was, to hear every cry of his daughter at night. He would bounce her on his knee. His heart would break as her heart broke. He watched with pride as she took her first steps. And now she stood on the edge of adolescence, stood on the edge of becoming a woman. And this man, his pride, his joy, but in a moment, everything changed. Like moments can change for our lives, because there was a moment when this man realized that his daughter was deathly ill, not just ill, chronically ill, deathly ill. He had tried everything, taken her to every doctor, taken her to every wise counsel that he could, and he was at the end of his rope. Dallas Willard says famously, he's a theologian, philosopher, author, says, God's address is endofyourrope.com. And this man, desperate as he was, took a huge risk and brought his daughter to the one that he had heard about, to the one that he had heard stories of, to the one whose hand, it seems, had touched so many others. But could he have the faith and could he have the expectation that this one would touch his daughter? This man's name was Jairus, no ordinary man. Jairus was one of the leading religious scholars, leading religious leaders in Capernaum. He was quite possibly a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish sect that had vehemently opposed Jesus. He was a man of religious prominence, social prominence. This was a man that was not supposed to come to Jesus. But he was also a desperate man. How many of you know that desperation changes everything? Desperation will chuck your theology out on its ear. I hope you've got a measure of desperation in your spirit tonight for what God's going to do in your life. And in Mark's gospel, we read in chapter 5, verse 23, this man Jairus, a religious man, a Jewish man, a man who's not supposed to come to Jesus, comes to Jesus with some of the, I think, the most faithful, some of the most expectant words in Scripture. I think some of the most paradigm-shifting, paradigm-breaking words in all of Scripture, because he comes with words that he is not supposed to utter. But when the Spirit of God drops an idea in your heart, and when the Spirit of God begins to move, it doesn't matter where you come from or what you've done or where you're going in life, but when God begins to speak and drop a word of faith in your heart, nothing will keep you. Chapter 5, verse 23, please come, put your hands on her, so that she would be healed and live. Expectation in the midst of desperation. Expectation in the midst of devastation. Expectation in the midst of life having thrown a curveball to this man. I love it. Just take a hold of his words. Please, come and put your hands on her, so that she will be. Not might be. Will be. And as Jesus looks at this man, he begins to move in his direction. He begins to make his way to Jairus' house. Gets rudely interrupted. Long story short, a woman comes along. She's had a bleeding issue for years and years and years. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. Jairus' expectation has been verbalized. It's been recognized, as we'll see shortly. And then it gets rudely interrupted. And there's another person with some expectation. There's another person with some faith in the room. And this woman comes and touches Jesus' robe. Jesus does a kind of a commission of inquiry. Who touched me? Who touched me? And eventually she comes forward. She gets healed. But meanwhile, Jairus is standing on the sidelines, and he knows the clock is ticking for his daughter. Can you imagine being Jairus? I can. Absolutely. I would like, tell the woman later. You've had your sickle for 12 years already. Can we do this just now? Are you with me? My daughter needs healing and she doesn't have time. Can you imagine Jairus's agonizing impatience? Somebody said, God is never late, but he misses a lot of opportunities to be early. Are you with me? It's true, isn't it? I think Jairus was experiencing this firsthand. So, can you picture the scene with me? Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house. He takes a short left, delayed, touching this woman. Jairus literally, I mean, probably didn't have words. Jesus, come. This is where we'll pick up the account in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 35. So just a few verses on. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Said to Jairus personally, don't be afraid. Just have faith. And then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, when they came to Jairus' home, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. And he went inside and said, why all this commotion and all the weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep. The crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying and holding her hand, he said to her, Talita kum, which means, little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. I love it. And walked around. Can you imagine that walk? They were overwhelmed. That's an understatement of note. Totally amazed. And Jesus gave them strict instructions not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told her, give her something to eat. She's been dead. She's going to be hungry. Church tonight, what I want to do for a few moments is just put some markers for us in the journey of expectation. Because as I look at Jairus' account here, and as I look at what happens in the text, it's clear that Jairus had an expectation, but that expectation took some turns along the way. And so I think it's a model for us. I think it's a parallel for us in so many ways of our lives, of how there are moments when we live in strong expectation, and then there are moments where it seems like that expectation dissipates and evaporates in a moment. And it's what to do when the journey of expectation doesn't follow the course that you and I had hoped for. When the journey of faith takes us into territory that's uncharted, when it takes us into water that's deeper than what we had hoped for, when it feels like we're drowning, what to do? And so tonight, for a few moments, I want to just offer us a few markers around this. And firstly, to say that expectation, I think the starting point for expectation, friends, is that it is verbalized. Jairus took a massive risk. He risked his livelihood. He risked his reputation, all to come to Jesus. And then that profound verse that I hope will take a hold of your heart. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and live. Jairus doesn't come incognito. Jairus doesn't come through the back door. Jairus comes and he verbalizes. It's so important what we say with our mouths. Words create worlds. Our faith is strengthened and encouraged and exhorted through the words that we speak and others speak. I want to encourage you, those things in your heart, friends, that have been there too deeply to verbalize to the Lord, could there be a moment this weekend that you would let it out? Whether it's next to your bed, this evening late or early tomorrow morning or sometime on Sunday, that there's something deep within you that the Holy Spirit excavates, an expectation that perhaps you've been too fearful to even verbalize, something so deep you didn't know it even existed. As the Holy Spirit begins to bring that out, can I encourage you to verbalize it? Why? Because faith comes by hearing. I'll never forget a night at a Presbyterian church in Benoni. I was driving around the suburb, 20 years of age, driving around the suburb having just broken up with a girlfriend. I thought my world had ended. I thought the world had ended. And I was having a rant to God. I was telling him how I'll never date again until it's the one, and he better send a lightning bolt from heaven, and there better be a burning bush and all the vibes. So driving around in my cream opal cadet with vinyl seats on a hot summer's evening, sweating even more than I was sweating here tonight. And I said to God, I need you. And there's a Presbyterian church that I'd been to youth at, but the church kind of hadn't, it wasn't in a great space. But anyway, he said, as I drove past, he said, go in. I stopped, and as God would have it, it was the Sunday evening service. And it just so happened that that evening, the place was buzzing. God orchestrated that, as you're about to hear, for a certain reason. I get into the church. I sit far at the back. And the reverend there gives an old-fashioned altar call, which for Presbyterians is most unusual. This was like legit old-school altar call, like come from the back and come to the front, like that kind of vibe. And I thought, oh, I knew I had to do it. The Holy Spirit had got a hold of me. I just knew I needed to do this. And I thought to myself, oh, this is going to be fine. I'm going to come down and I can see the aisles emptying and people coming down and joining me, and it's going to be amazing. So I come down and I walk down the center aisle like this, and I get to the front. And how many of you ever felt 300 eyes on the back of your head before? And I began to pray, please, Jesus, let there be a few more people. And then my prayer got weaker. Please, Jesus, let there just be one more person. Just me. Just me. But in that moment, and it was, guys, it was legit old school. Like, speak the prayer out in front of the whole church. Like, verbalizing, right? But in that moment, I mean, I knew hardly any scripture at that time. But I knew that Jesus had said somewhere that if you'll acknowledge me before my Father, I'll acknowledge you. Yeah, before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father. It was a powerful moment. God cemented something as completely mixed up, messed up, screwed up as what I was. He cemented something in my faith journey simply through the verbalization. And I think the key to what goes on here is Jairus's willingness to verbalize. Despite being a religious leader, despite being a Jewish leader, despite not, he's not supposed to come to Jesus, but he does. Secondly, his expectation then gets recognized by Jesus. And this is the happy, these are like the moments that when we sense that the Lord's heard us, we sense that there's something. And Jesus, he doesn't even say anything. He just begins to walk in Jairus' direction. And can you imagine the roller coaster of emotions? Jairus is coming. Against all the advice of his peers, I'm sure, he verbalizes. He comes to Jesus. And I think he would have waited with nervous anticipation. What's Jesus going to do? Well, Jesus suddenly just begins to walk with him. And Jairus has got so much expectation in his heart. He goes, this is gonna end beautifully. And so expectation gets recognized. And this is the moment, like I walked out of that church that night knowing that I'd met with God, knowing that he had done something for me, knowing that I'd done something for him. Verbalizing as a 20-year-old in front of 300 people, I'd said something and God was pleased with me, right? Jesus was recognizing it. And then what happens to Jairus is that his expectation gets tested. And this is the journey that happens for us. Faith rises. We begin to sense that God has heard. Things start to go better, right? Seems like that child we've been praying for their faith, they start to connect with God in some way. And then the test comes in. And this is where this lady who's been bleeding, she interjects herself into the story. And Jairus now has a faith test, because the text tells us that actually in the Aramaic, the word dead came first. So the messengers come from his house while he's waiting with agonizing impatience as Jesus is dealing with this lady. The word dead comes first. So the sentence actually reads, dead is your daughter. It's like the news is brutal. The news is affronting. The news is confronting. It jars his spirit. It saps every part of the faith that he had out of him. Ever been in that place where faith just seems to dissipate? It just evaporates. It like disappears. It goes rogue. But that's the time when there's a test. And I think Jairus passed the test. Now, I can imagine what his reaction would have been. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I would imagine that as he hears those words, dead is your daughter, I think the world would have turned to black and white. I think his heart probably would have felt like it would have stopped and then begun racing a million miles an hour. I think the world would have started to spin around him, and I can imagine him perhaps sinking down into the dust. And tears streaming down his cheeks and streaked with the dirt of the road that they were on. And I imagine he would have, as best as he could, taken a quick glance up to Jesus with a now what Jesus in his heart. Not on his lips, but just on his heart. Now faith is tested. It's the time to look up. It's the time to bring our honesty. It's the time to bring the mess. It's the time to bring the doubt. I think some of the most sincere faith that we have as Christ followers is expressed in the deepest seasons of our doubts. Doubt is not the absence of faith. Sometimes doubt is the very evidence of faith. Because we're evaluating, we're considering, we're asking. You don't ask questions of something you don't believe is there. And so your very question, friends, is an indication that God is busy in your heart, even in the midst of the desperation that the words, "dead is your daughter," can bring. Early days in our church life, I came to Thrive, it was then known as Living Waters. Cairns was leading the worship team, and we got engaged, and I figured, we should be in the same church. She was very involved, I wasn't, so I figured, let me join this church and ask what to do. So, first area of serving was the tuck shop for kids, where I had to sell sweets to little brats after the service. Then an amazing man called Claude, he got hold of me one day and he said, "Hey, there's a lady called Pam that I bring to church every Sunday. Pam's got multiple sclerosis, MS. She has the degenerative form of MS, so she's lost muscle function and lost. She's a quadriplegic. She has no use of any muscle pretty much in her body except her ability to swallow and her tongue." And he said, "Would you like to come and meet Pam? And maybe you could consider rostering yourself once a month for this and bring her." So she stayed in an old age home around the corner from the church, about 5 km away. At the age of 40, she was 2 or 3 years into her illness. She got diagnosed just before she was 40. Her husband divorced her, didn't know how to cope with the situation. And by the age of 45, she found herself a quadriplegic in an old age home. Her world had reduced to one room, and she would spend her time between her bed, her lazy boy chair, and her wheelchair going on outings. And she went to two places in the week, generally. She went to church, and she went to the hairdresser. That was her vibe. And so Claude said, "Come and meet her," and I met one of the most Christ-centered, beautiful souls I've ever met in my life. She used to have to whisper, she could only whisper, so you had to get really up close to her. And one day I was taking her to church, learning how to do it. You had to pick her up. She folded almost like a rag doll. No muscle tone whatsoever. It was a real art to just learn how to get her into the chair and then get her out of the lazy boy, into her wheelchair, into the chair to take her to church and then out again. It was a chadunta. And it was raining one morning as we got to church, and she whispers to me, I said, "Sorry, Pam," and I went closer. She said, "It's raining today. You'll see less people at church because did you know that Christians melt in the rain?" Anyway. So I got to know Pam and I discovered she was an outstanding chess player. Her mind was as sharp as a razor. She would do a Sudoku puzzle. It would stand on a little music stand in front of her chair. She would work out this entire Sudoku puzzle and then call the nurses with a little buzzer that she operated with her tongue. The nurses would come in and they would fill in the Sudoku puzzle for her, and she'd get great satisfaction as she saw this thing being done. One day she says, "Do you fancy a game of chess?" I said, "Okay." Came on Thursday night, and the way it would work is she would tell me where to move her pieces, I would move her pieces, and I'd move her pieces, and the chess game never lasted very long at all, because she would absolutely cane me. Sharp mind. And I looked at her one Thursday night as we were playing chess, and I'll never forget my words to her, and I'll never forget her words back to me. I said to her, "Pam, how do you cope with your mind being as sharp and unencumbered as what it is, and your body just being as frail as what it is? How do you cope with this situation? How do you cope with the loss of your life?" And she said to me, "You'll never know that Jesus is all you've got until Jesus is all you need. You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until he's all you've got." And Jairus gets to a point here where once again, Jesus is all he's got. His faith is tested, but I want you to notice what happens as Jesus sees the distress. Jesus strengthens him. He strengthens him. How does he do it? With a word. Just have faith. Just believe. Friends, I want to encourage you in the deep tests of the valley of the shadow of death. When the faith and expectation journey has weaved and your life hasn't gone according to plan, isn't going according to plan, when the faith journey has taken you to disappointing places and when it's being tested, go to Jesus. I love that song. It's not complicated. We're just sons and daughters. It's not complicated. Like we overcomplicate it. You don't need 7 steps to a deeper, more intimate, like just come to Jesus. And notice what happens, and this is the fourth phase of it now, is once expectation has been verbalized, been recognized, now tested, it's then strengthened. How does Jairus get strengthened? There's 2 distinct keys here. They're key for the life of a Christ follower. Number one, he goes to Jesus, or Jesus is present. Jesus gives him a word. Go to Jesus and get a word. There is nothing that can substitute for a word of God, a word from God. There's nothing that'll hold you in those valleys like a word from God. And I think sometimes we give up on this. And I think sometimes the analogy of being outside the house that Mark was talking about there. Just knock on the door and bang it down if you need to and get in the house. But notice that Jesus takes men of faith with him. So as he gets to Jairus' house, he lets the rest of the crowd dissipate, lets the rest of the crowd move away, and he just takes Jairus and his wife, so the little girl's folks, and Peter, James, and John with him. He takes companions for the faith journey. And I encourage you this year, I know many folks are thinking about life groups and connecting into life group and connecting into community. Can I encourage you? It could be the single most important thing you do for your faith this year. It's not complicated. We're sons and daughters. We're brothers and sisters. There's a vertical and horizontal relationship which strengthens us. Go to Jesus and ask him for a word. Go to your brothers and sisters and ask them to hold you. Ask them to walk with you. Ask them to strengthen you. Are you with me tonight? Part of it is that expectation then is rewarded. It's rewarded. Notice, the first one is recognized. I want you to notice the journey. So it's expectation is verbalized. Then it's recognized, tested, strengthened, and then rewarded. Recognition is not the same as reward. Recognition is that we've caught God's attention. Our faith has got him right, but invariably the faith journey continues down those paths that go left and right, and there is the test, and it's post the test, it's after the test that the reward comes. And here we see the scene. As Jesus stretches out his hand, takes her by the hand, and says, Talita kum. You know, one commentator, as I was reading commentaries on this, said that the beautiful irony of this wording that Jesus used, he suggests that it could have been that the very words that Jairus would have used every day to raise his daughter from her slumber, Jesus now uses to raise her from her death. Just in a show of glory and of power, to show that he holds the world in his hands, to show perhaps, friends, that he was present every morning when Jairus raised his daughter. The commentator suggests that perhaps Jesus was in the room every morning and Jesus was letting Jairus know, my journey with you, my friend, didn't start the day you came to me today. My journey with you started, I've been in your room. I've heard what you've said to your daughter. Now, let me raise her. Here's the thing. All of this. Okay. Two words from Jesus and Talita Kum, and she's raised. Here's the thing, friends. I say all of that to say this. Jairus was hoping that Jesus would stop a tragedy. But Jesus wanted to take a tragedy and turn it into glory. Jairus was hoping that Jesus would stop an illness, heal an illness. Jesus was wanting to perform a resurrection. Are you with me tonight? You see, sometimes we have in our minds a level of expectation. And the friends, the encouragement that I want to give you tonight is the reason the test comes, the reason the short left comes, the reason the disappointment comes, the reason why the faith gets the test that it does is so that God can raise our level of expectation. Are you with me? And so you and I have two choices when life takes us down paths that we hope it doesn't. Our faith can either literally get left on the roadside. Our faith can either evaporate or our faith can strengthen. Our expectation can either get, we can either just discard it or we can walk stronger in it. Jesus had in mind a resurrection. Jairus was hoping for an illness, a healing, a cure. Jesus had much more. And so the word that I'm hoping will land and grab a hold of and that you'll take a hold of, but that will take a hold of you for this weekend is, can I invite you, friends, to lift your expectation of what God is able to do in your situation? Sometimes God breaks through in that situation as he does in Jairus, and he, with two words, he raises a 12-year-old girl. He does do that. He can do that. Sometimes Jesus does the work deeper in us, that he forms us into completely different people because of what he's doing in us. I want to encourage you to be people who pray for both scenarios. Jesus, touch the situation. Jesus, form me. But no matter which one or both, raise your expectation for what he can do. Because Jesus is not just a healer, he's a resurrector. Are you with me tonight? It's funny that Mark quoted what he did. That scripture in Ephesians 3:20, it's on the screen now. Can I read it to you and then we're going to put something in practice, if that's okay? Now to him who is able to, would you read the next word with me? Immeasurably. Can I ask you to verbalize that word? Able to do what? Measurably more. Immeasurably is a raised expectation word, isn't it? I think of it as like a low expectation. Now to him who is able to do a lot more. That would be a healing type of word. A resurrection word is immeasurably more. Now to him who is able to do what? Than what we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Listen, you could preach 7 days on that text. Can I invite you to stand to your feet where you are this evening? And just begin to talk to the Lord where you are. You know, our modern churches, I say this to our church so often, we're not Catholic. It's almost like modern churches become Catholic. You know, like the pastor must pray for something. I know, every member's a minister. Every partner is a pastor. Every single one of us, the Holy Spirit within us, residing within us. And we can pray right now. So come, let's take a moment. And if we could have some keys, just to allow us into an atmosphere. Would you give this weekend to God? Father, in these moments, the ground in this space is a holy space, a sacred space. It's an altar. Here we are before you, positioned, ready to ask you to do immeasurably more. Immeasurably more. Love this theme. Love it. Right now, friends, where you are, take a hold of your faith. Come on, muster it. Pull it from the back end of your life if you need to. Remind yourself of what the Lord has done for you. He has brought you this far, hasn't He? Thus far the Lord has brought us. We could each one of us erect altars to what God has done in us, through us. And no matter whether we're in a space right now where it feels like Jesus' eyes are on us and things are going well, or whether it feels like our daughter has just been pronounced dead to us, it doesn't matter the space that you're in the journey, because we know how the story ends. And whether we get what we want matters not, because we will become the people that He wants us to become. If you and I will become people that will pray for the Lord to break through, for Him to raise what needs to be raised, for Him to heal what needs to be healed, for Him to touch what needs to be touched. But Father, undergirding all of that, at the foundation of our prayer, is that You would form us into people of faith. You'd form us into people of expectation. You'd form us into people who are risk-taking, people who pray big prayers, no small prayers, no safe prayers, no prayers rooted only in yesterday, prayers anchored in tomorrow, prayers with eyes on tomorrow, prayers thinking about Your faithfulness of the future and declaring right now Your faithfulness in the days to come. Father, bring healing right now. Those of you who are trusting Him for healing, just such an anointing for healing. Even now, even tonight, those of you who need healing, would you verbalize it? Come on, verbalize it to Him. Jesus, I need You to touch my back. I need You to touch cancer. I need You to touch chronic headaches. If I'm calling that out and that's you, just begin to speak to Him. Heart disease. Somebody with an irregular heartbeat. Arrhythmia. Somebody with lupus. Somebody with chronic fatigue. It hasn't been diagnosed as anything more than that at this stage. Type 2 diabetes. Somebody has had a mental illness diagnosis. Somebody with anxiety, you literally today asked, when will this thing go? Jesus, tonight, in Jesus' name. Jesus, tonight. That whoever that person is, I'm praying that your shoulders will feel physically lighter. You'll walk out of this place with a lightness. You'll feel that for the first time your heart is at rest within you. It's almost like this person with anger, it's almost like you feel like your heart has been beating and your breath has been short for this time, this whole time that you've had anxiety. Tonight that you'd breathe deeply. Tonight that your heart would settle in your chest. That your shoulders would be lighter. Father, I'm asking tonight, those of us who've been wounded by parents, Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news, to proclaim the good news, to bind up the wounds. Jesus, your kingdom is a binding up of wounds kingdom. Could you touch somebody tonight? Somebody you feel like your soul splintered the moment that you were abused when you were a child. There's one who can put the human soul back together, and only one. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. The Holy Spirit is at work within you. Oh man, what a thought to think that the one that breathed the universe into existence, that same breath, that same ruach, that same breathing power of the essence of God is in you and me. May he work within us. And Father, may your will be done. May your kingdom come in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.